So he's setting the stage here to look to deal with some unpleasant issues before they get infiltrated into the church. So this is all about adding nothing more to the words and instruction of Jesus, of the word that's been given to us. Perhaps you've heard a sermon that started off clear, and then it went, I'm smiling thinking about my sermons, perhaps you've heard a sermon that started off clear and then it went downhill. There were elements that you thought to yourself, where are they going with this? It can happen when the speaker focuses either on himself or things that's going on around him and his own personal view on things. So have you ever left a meeting complaining about the speaker or the message? Because perhaps you don't agree or you're simply bored. Hopefully that's not every week. You know, it's much easier to walk away than actually question, you know, about what is being said. And I'm sure many of us have done it. I've done it. Been there. But you know that children don't really have that issue. They will often just come right out with it and say it. It's like the time the visiting speaker was standing in the hallway and he was greeting people who had just been to the meeting and heard his message. And a six-year-old boy runs up to him and he said, "Your speech stinks." Of course, the speaker's a wee bit embarrassed about this. He's saying, "You know, okay, go aside, son." You know, he's trying to kind of put him to the side. So just a bit embarrassed. So anyway, the boy just comes back again. And he says, "We've heard all your jokes before. They're not even funny." Here's me telling a joke. He's totally embarrassed by this point. And the speaker asked the boy again to just run along. And at this, the boy said, "I bet they never invite you back." At this point, the boy's mother notices from a distance. And she saw this and she approached the speaker and she said, "Look, please forgive my son. I have no idea what he said." And you know, see, at 6 years old, he's just at that age where he repeats what everyone else says. Yes. Anyway, we find here that Paul is not holding back. He's not getting away and talking about it in every corner. He's publicly making this known to the church in Philippi. He wants the church to be prepared for what lies ahead. So he's making it known about the potential danger that lies in the future. And you know, within every one of us, there's a pull from clarity to fuzziness or even confusion. And when it happens within the church, it can actually be tragic. Most of us start out quite clear about the message and our mission. You know, that it's to proclaim Jesus as Lord and live a life accordingly. The church has been given a mission, and there's really no confusion about that, and certainly about what we should be doing. But over time, there can be a drift in all of us where we go from passion to apathy, from sacrifice to comfort, or from service to selfishness. You know, it's true in marriage, in relationships, in life, and in the church. It's the reality for all of us, you know, to try and remain consistent all of our days. And it's a real challenge for every one of us. So let's look at this scripture. It's Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 11. The heading in the Bible is "No confidence in the flesh." So Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So why is Paul upset? He uses some pretty strong language here when he speaks of watch out for those dogs. His reference here is to wild dogs, not the domestic kind that you would consider. And when he says mutilators of the flesh, actually if you look at the Message version, it refers to them as knife-happy circumcisers. So he's not beating about the bush. He's straight in there. And in order to understand this particular portion of Scripture, some background information would be helpful. You know, when Christianity started, it came out of the Jewish religion. And in the early days, it was actually seen as Judaism. So to become a Christian without also becoming Jewish in those days was unthinkable. But the problem arose when the Gentiles, yes, people like you and I, the problem arose when people like you and I began to enter the church. At first, they wondered if Gentiles could really become Christians, but the Holy Spirit solved that one when the Gentiles were also filled with the Holy Spirit. So there was no doubt they had become part of what God was doing. But shouldn't the Gentile Christians become converts to Judaism? Isn't that part of what it means to be a Christian? Part of adopting Judaism was to be circumcised. And this was based on Genesis 17, verse 14, where it says, any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And this is where the Jews' stance came from. So there's a big issue in the church. But it's something that had actually been debated and settled 11 years earlier to this letter being written. It's described in Acts chapter 15 when the Council of Jerusalem met. In fact, Paul was present at that. But there were still some diehards who were trying to convince Gentile believers that they had to be circumcised. So Paul is warning them in advance that this would be a huge issue in Philippi because most of the believers there were Gentiles. So it would only be a matter of time before some arrived in the church to convince them about circumcision. And it had the potential then to totally split the church. So as we know, this was a subject that Paul knew about. He explains his own background as a Pharisee, but he also understood what it means to be a follower of Christ under the new covenant. Paul knew there was only a few requirements for following Christ. Circumcision wasn't one of them. Praise God, sees us guys. So what are the requirements for following Christ? To worship by the Spirit of God, not by some human tradition or some external rite. And to glory in Christ Jesus and the very things that he has done for each of us. So it's not being dependent on human effort or accomplishments to please God. Quite simply, you don't have to get circumcised to be a follower of Christ. Now, I know when you hear these things, it all sounds strange to us today because, you know, that's not relevant. It's not really an issue for us anymore. But, you know, the same kind of thing is still happening today in churches where it's easy to begin adding, you know, human requirements to what it means to be a follower of Christ. As cultural shifts occur, the church makes an attempt to accommodate. You know, we have many different denominations of church today, and many of them have their own requirements to be a part of them. Again, it's not something new, because the Pharisees had developed a system of 613 laws that they added. 613 laws. 365 of them were negative, and 248 were positive laws. And by the time that Christ came to earth, the Pharisees, you know, over time had produced a heartless, cold, and arrogant brand of righteousness. Five things that produced these flaws. That new laws were continually needed for new situations that arose, and therefore it kept getting added to. Accountability to God was replaced with accountability to men. They created a judgmental spirit, and it produced inconsistencies. So you see, the Pharisees, they confused personal preferences with divine law. So not only did they devise these hundreds of man-made rules, but they also elevated them to the level of Scripture. So if you were to break one of their rules, you violated the law of God. So you can see where the heaviness of this whole thing that lay ahead of circumcision being introduced. It was a heavy matter. It was steeped in the Pharisee tradition. Now we know that Jesus rejected these laws, and he actually challenged the Pharisees on many occasions by his actions. You know, when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, the Pharisees said it wasn't lawful. When Jesus and his disciples were passing through a cornfield and some of the disciples picked off ears of corn to eat them, again it was on the Sabbath, they declared it unlawful. In Mark chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." This had just crept in to the church. So Paul continues with the same struggle. The traditions were made to be more important than the law of God. If you didn't obey them, you would be refused entry. So you can understand why Paul goes into so much detail about his own background. He lived by all these traditions and was faultless. He had all the right credentials, but instead of bringing him closer to God, they actually got in the way. All his credentials and advantages actually led him to persecute the church and actually oppose the very things that God was doing. But now he recognizes that all the confidence that he had in following these traditions, thinking that it was to his profit and considered important, in actual fact was to his loss. In Paul's day, there was nothing wrong with circumcision. Not at all. The issue is not the tradition. It's about our attitude towards them. When we begin to think that God is impressed by them, and when we start to require others to follow suit, it then becomes a problem when we, you know, we lose clarity on what it is that is essential. What is it that God is looking for from us? And when we come to Christ, he begins to change us. We know there's nothing that we did or could do to earn salvation. Although over time our characters start to change, and then after a while we begin to confuse a changed character with the entry requirements of faith. It's almost as though we have to do certain things to become a follower of Christ. Church today is no exception. I'm going to mention a few things that have crept in over the years. And I want to make it clear, Cornerstone Christian Fellowship is not exempt. When I started looking at this and thinking about it, there were certain expectations that we placed within this church. It used to be that you had to dress in a certain way if you're going to come up on the platform. If you're going to preach, it had to be shirt and tie. Anybody remember the days? Yeah. Also, no jeans were allowed. That applied to the praise team. I still have a problem. I can't wear jeans yet. I haven't overcome it. But it's my decision. And that's what it's now left. It's now left to individuals. You know, our thinking behind this, who's all got jeans on? No, I'm only kidding. I think behind this was that it was, you know, a way of encouraging others to show respect for God, that presentation was important. And yet after a number of years, getting challenged on this, I relented. Because you come to a point you realise it's about the heart attitude. God does not care what we're wearing. So you can see how easy it is to start instilling things like that into church. And it becomes part of, that's what you do in here. I've been asked to go and speak to someone, this was years ago, because they dared to get up and preach and didn't wear a tie. The person himself didn't want to go and do it, but it was, you know. But that causes division. That was a man-made rule that was brought in. Different church denominations have other additional teachings that are taught which create confusion within the church. So that's why I started with one of ours. So I'm not saying, look at us, we've got it perfect. We haven't. But as I say, the other traditions teach other things. For example, if you do not speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's put out there. This teaching created division within charismatic churches. And it became like first and second class Christians. It doesn't concur with Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12, it teaches quite clearly that all the gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now, it's interesting, it says each one. It doesn't say everyone. To each one just as he determines. Other churches have strict ordinances about communion. For some, they'll say that you cannot receive communion if you're not a member of that particular church. Some of them, you need to have a member's card. Now, we might look at that and think, goodness me. But they have a reasoning behind that in that tradition that brought them to that place. When Paul teaches on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he states, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. No mention of membership. So it's not an exclusive club. Although there are conditions, it's based on our relationship with Christ, not what church you belong to. And you can see where traditions quite easily come into the church and actually create confusion. People have left churches over issues like this. I used to be part of a church that wouldn't allow anybody under the age of 18 to have communion, even if they were saved. And that's, you know, that's the kind of things that happen. Again, if you look at their understanding of why they came to that, you get a glimmer of understanding why. But to make it a hard and fast rule, it gets steeped in tradition. I've also heard the claim by other churches that if you leave their church, you will die spiritually. That's just arrogance. It's certainly not based on Scripture. You know, even Paul and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. Did they die spiritually? I don't think so. You know, there are numerous things that I could mention, but that would be a sermon in itself. Let's learn from someone who's been through it. The instruction that Paul gave makes it very clear. The things he once thought were so very important, these traditions, he now considers them worthless in comparison because of what Christ has done. He says he considers it all rubbish. You know that when the translators, I just came across this week, when the translators were working on this particular verse, they had a challenge because Paul didn't use the word rubbish in the original. He literally used a vulgar word that refers to body waste. That's how strongly he was making the point about this. So for us this morning, just to close in thinking, perhaps there is some rubbish that we have accumulated over the years. Perhaps there are some traditions, like me not wearing jeans, we still hang on to. Perhaps there are still things that create an issue for you. You know, hear the word of God. If it's rubbish, let it go. Don't allow it to hinder you or others within the church to get that full relationship that Christ desires to have with us. There will be things that we've maybe accepted as truth, but in actual fact, it's man's effort rather than the word of God. So let's pursue knowing Jesus. As Paul says, I compare everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's boast about one thing, knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. And all the different things that we accumulate and add on over the years, let's hold on to that truth of knowing Jesus. As we close in our worship this morning, we're going to use videos to close with in our worship. And this first song is called Is He Worthy? Now it's new to, are you not going with that first? No? Oh, are we okay? Right. Janice has mentioned many times she's notorious for changing stuff, you know. So anyway, if we can go with this first song and then do what you want after that, okay. It's called Is He Worthy? Now it will be new to most of us, but wonderful words. They're based on the word of God in Revelation 5, verses 1 to 5, where it says, Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Amen. Thanks, fellas.
Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
Creation groaning. It is.
is a new creation coming.
It is
the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst.
Is
it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? Does the Spirit move among us? And is Jesus our Messiah? Hold forever those he loves. Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
Interceding for us. Father, will you impart that truth deep into our beings that we might know indeed that we are in